Good morning. You know, I think the thing that I encounter most when people come and meet with me as a pastor is that every person, whatever their issue is, whether it is a marriage issue, whether it is a work-life issue, whether it is whatever the case may be, family issue, but everyone is looking for a place to belong. I think about that. Even when someone comes to me and they're struggling with their financial life, they come and they just want to have someone they can talk to in the body of Christ, a brother or sister who can understand and care about their needs. And so this whole month, we're talking about what kind of community are we going to be as a church. And so if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Fairly familiar passage for those of you who've been followers of Jesus for a while, but we are in our Vision Month series called Building the Church. And as we talked about before, when we talk about the church, we're not just talking about a physical building or an institution or an organization, but the church is God's people in thriving relationship with Him and with each other and with the world. You are the church. And so when this church service ends this morning and all the people exit out of this building, the church will have left the building. Make sense? And so we're painting a picture over these 3 weeks of what does it look like to become the church that God intends for us generally and also together as this local church and personally in your life as well in areas that are essential to spiritual growth and health. So last week we talked about being a transformational church. This week we're talking about being a relational church. And next week we'll be talking about being a missional church. And what it means last week for us to be the kind of church that Jesus built into a transformational church that as we encounter Christ, as we grow in relationship with Him, He transforms our minds and our lives in very powerful and personal ways through worship and discipleship. Do you remember that? So just a recap of last week, that as we encounter Jesus' mercy, it transforms our lives in worship, to live in worship for Him. And that as we are renewed by Jesus' word, that it transforms our minds in discipleship with Him. And so today we're learning how to become the relational church through what's called the fellowship of believers and crossing of barriers in the family of Christ. We're learning what it looks like to become a relational church. And the big idea from this passage this morning is that as you and I connect with Jesus, that He connects us to one another in an interdependent, intimate fellowship in His church. Now, that's a very churchy word, fellowship, or unless you're a Lord of the Rings nerd, like you probably have some conception of the word fellowship. But we talked about last time worship, and we also talked about discipleship, and this is the third area we're talking about is fellowship. And when we talk about fellowship, all we're talking about is this idea of the community, the communion of believers participating in Christ and in His life together. And we're going to talk about three very specific gifts that you and I can give each other in order to practice together being that community, being that fellowship of believers. So let's start in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes to us, "For just as the body is one and has many members, the physical body, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Let's stop right there. So here we go. In verse 12, Paul paints for us this picture. You know how the human body is a unified whole, he says. It is made up of a variety of different parts. Hands, feet, you know, spleens, whatever. And he says that's what the church is like. The church, he calls a body of Christ. And did you notice in this passage we just read that the emphasis here, two times Paul talks about in verses 12 through 14, one body, one spirit, one spirit. So do you think that maybe that's something we need to pay attention to this morning? And what he's talking about is how there's only one Holy Spirit of God who's the source of all these spiritual gifts that the people, the believers in Corinth were arguing about in verses 1 through 11. So He's the source of all these spiritual gifts who works in us, who empowers us to function together as one body. So one Spirit of God making us into one body of Christ. And then in 13 through 14, he talks about whether you are a Jewish person or a non-Jewish Greek person, whether you are a slave or whether you are a free person, that you are all part of one body by one Holy Spirit. So let me translate that for you in more modern terms. He's saying that, in other words, regardless of your spiritual gifting, regardless of your cultural identity as a Jew or Greek, regardless of your socioeconomic background, slave or free, that all these people are equal. That we are all equal as partakers of one Holy Spirit, and we are all equal as participants in one body of Christ. And the way that you and I express that in this local church today is we don't have as much issues about being Jewish or non-Jewish, is that we see that as Jesus connects us powerfully by his Holy Spirit, he does so across generations and cultures in our specific church. That by the work, by the commonality of the same Holy Spirit, by the power of one Holy Spirit, that he's able to give each other, that we're able to give each other the gift of acceptance in our differences, particularly across generational and cultural lines and diversity as our specific calling in this church. You know, I remember when I became a believer in college, and it was through this church, and so I started attending this church right away, and I noticed very quickly, wow, this church has a lot of weird kind of like Asian-flavored or Chinese flukes to it, and it was kind of hard for me to adjust because I had never, you know, really understood what church was supposed to be like, so it was very culturally influenced when I came here. But I've come to believe that because we started off as an Asian American minority church, that there's a unique role that this church can play as something that started off touched by Asian American minority people to be able to understand, accept, and join with anyone who feels like they're an outsider or who has had that outsider, almost minority-like experience, that we can come and follow Jesus together as one family. And I think about specifically someone who is Skyping in this morning. I think she may have fallen off the internet. But I remember when our sister Adriana Partida came to our church, she was the first Latina sister to get baptized in our church. And I remember her sharing as part of her testimony that she had been in the United States for over 13 years and hadn't been able to go home, hadn't seen her family in all that time, who resided in Mexico. And that's when she first came to this church. The reason why she stuck here as the first Latina in our church was because she felt embraced, that people came around her with open arms, and she developed a sense of real family that was very important to her in her cultural background that she started experiencing here, not because people are Asian, but because people are Christians, followers of Jesus, who knew what it means to be the body of Christ. And one of the interesting things about our church was that we were well known for in the past was a church that embraces and welcomes people and makes them feel like you are part of something bigger. You are part of this family. But my struggle recently is, are we going to simply rest on the laurels of the past? That's what our church used to be known as. But if I were to be honest, and if you and I were to be honest with ourselves and each other, is that truly what we are today? Because we are equal and connected as partakers of the Holy Spirit, as participants in the body of Christ, I want you to ask yourself, who do you need to treat with value and with acceptance in their differences from you as a brother or sister in Christ? That as you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you to help us cross generations and cultures together, whether somebody is Jewish or Greek, whether they are Asian or Latino, whether they are black or whether they are white, how do you personally perhaps need to repent? Not just of not accepting somebody, but perhaps even very subtly, some racism that you personally have in your heart, whether subtle or overt. Whether you are 15 years old, or 50 years old, how do you need to repent of maybe not valuing somebody with wisdom and experience that's older than you? Or the innovation and courage of someone who is younger than you. We are called to be the kind of church that crosses generations and cultures, the same way that Paul was calling this first century church in Corinth to know that across their generational divides, their cultural divides, their differences, that God was calling them to love and accept each other and embrace each other. Now, what's important here is that we can't just simply remove the negative behaviors of maybe not loving and accepting and embracing somebody who's different than us culturally or generationally. We also need to put in the positive behavior, which is, in the body of Christ, do we really treat someone and love someone as a sister, as a brother? I remember that a couple months ago, some Christian friends and I were struggling with what does it mean to be friends in Christ, in the sense that can we spend more time with certain people or go on trips with certain people, or do we have to include everybody in the whole universe, right? And we were struggling to come to some kind of biblical conclusion. Do I have to be everyone's BFF in the whole church? And the answer, of course, is that you can't. That's impossible, right? You can't be best friends to anybody. And that it's, of course, it's okay for you to be closer in relationship to some people in the body of Christ. In fact, we see that Jesus modeled that for us, that even though he loved everybody, when he was doing his ministry on earth, he held 12 men closer to him that he could invest in and train and were not just servants, but brothers and friends of his. And so we see that Jesus did that. But I also think about, do we take seriously how God and his word describes the community of Christ as a family in Ephesians, as God as our Father, and that the fellowship around us as brothers and sisters. It's something unique to the Christian faith that we treat people and talk about people as family members. In fact, family is a perfect analogy because it's different than friendship, right? Because with family, you don't always hang out with your family all the time. You may not share the same interests, like, you know, with your brother, your blood brother or sister. You may not go rock climbing with that person or collect comic books or love Transformers or whatever cool hobbies you're into. You may not always get along with your family, but you do love them. When they hurt you, you do forgive them. And ultimately, you may not always be spending all your time together, but you're there for them in the important moments and in the silly moments. You see, in secular relationships outside of the body of Christ, you can pick and choose who you value, who you care about, who you accept. But in the family of Christ, every person is valuable and a necessary member of the body of Christ. In fact, this past Friday, I was deeply convicted when our merged family fellowship, we were doing Bible study this past Friday on James chapter 2, where James talks about, do not show partiality. And we talked about how that's a sin. This picture of favoritism, of not loving people as your brother or sister equally. So practically, how do we live that out? I think that in our church, we need to create a culture where we can say, you can come as you are because of the grace of God. That we want to become a church where there's no perfect people allowed. And you hear me say that sometimes. If you feel like you are a perfect person, this is not the church for you. You should pass, go collect $200, go directly to heaven. But for the rest of us, when we read Romans chapter 7, verse 15, and Paul talks about, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I do instead, what I hate to do. And the response in your heart, if you're like me, is that in the Bible, that's my life. That people naturally feel unacceptable when we don't perform or live up to a certain standard. But what people don't naturally understand, however, is God's grace. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, when Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that because of Christ, God accepts you and I as is. That instead of condemning all of our wrongdoing and all of our wrong failing, that Jesus was condemned for it. And so he forgives us. And he draws us out of hiding into the closest relationships we can possibly have with him, with other people. And then he tells us to go forward, Romans chapter 15, verse 7, then accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. That in light of the grace that you and I experience, we must accept each other. And this is a unique feature in Christianity as a family. It's often imitated, never duplicated, and Jesus talks about how in the family of Christ, you're even more so family than even flesh and blood. Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. Who is my mother, my brother, my sister? The one who does the will of God. And you've heard it said, you know, it's true. Blood is thicker than water. But Jesus would say spirit is thicker than blood. That you remember that you are partaker in one Spirit of God, a participant in one body of Christ. And so give the gift of acceptance to one another in our differences. All right, let's move on in the passage. I'm kind of slow this morning. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Let's stop right there. I know it's right in the middle of a verse. So, Paul provides this very humorous example of feet and ear not being able to see themselves as necessary parts of the body because they're not a hand or because they're not an eye. And even though he is specifically addressing this conflict in the Corinthian church over their value or importance over some gifts of the Holy Spirit over others, I think that we can see something that's very common to human nature in Paul's example here. That people, we have a tendency to compare ourselves to someone else. And the conclusion is, if we're different, that you're unnecessary to me. We don't need one another if you're different than me. And so, just like in the church of Corinth at that time, when we see some differences between you and I, that there's this tendency for us to see the other person as unnecessary, and we choose to divorce ourselves from a sense of community with that person, from the body. And so, you know, some examples of that is like, well, okay, in the Corinthian church, you don't speak tongues, then we're too different. You're not for me. Or, you know, it could be anything in our day and age. You don't speak in tongues. You're not an extrovert. Our church, there's a lot of extroverts in the church. You're not an extrovert, so I'm not going to hang out with you. You're not married, so we hang out with just these people. You don't have kids. Or you're not into the same sports. You're not into the same hobbies. You're not into the same interests. We don't belong together. And Paul would say, you're wrong. That is the wrong assumption. That our differences, even though you may have differences from other people, or maybe you used to be similar to someone, but your life has gone through an extreme change, an extreme situation, so that you've changed a lot. He would say that that doesn't make you any less a part of the body of Christ. And then in verse 17, he takes this illustration to the extreme. What if the whole body were composed of eyeballs? How would they hear? Or if you were all ears, how would you smell? And of course, that's a rhetorical question, because you wouldn't, because then the body wouldn't function at all. And in verses 18 through 19, he talks about how God intentionally made each part different to fit together, to work together. In other words, neither you nor God made a mistake about being part of the church. And not just the big, grander scale, capital C church, but the local church, because Paul is addressing believers in the church of Corinth. But that instead, neither you nor God made a mistake about being part of this local church, but that there is sovereign purpose, there is sovereign design in those differences. Now let's get to the heart of the problem. Verses 20 through 24. The reason that you separate from one another is that you don't think that you need each other. You see that twice up on the big screen? I have no need of you. I have no need of you. That I don't need other people's differences. And we do. As human beings, we tend to surround ourselves homogeneously with people who have the same likes, same age, same interests, same educational level, same income level. And Paul would say, you're wrong. And you need to see that other people bring value to the table, their gifts, their experiences, their insight, their personality. And so do you. That each of you have a unique role to play as part of the body, you have a necessary contribution to the body of Christ. So here's the lesson from this section of Scripture, that Jesus connects us interdependently, not independently, but interdependently, when our God-given value is present. That when you and I remove ourselves from the equation, from the body of Christ, like these Corinthians were doing, that you rob yourself of others' contribution that you need, their ministry, their benefit that you absolutely need from them, that God designed you to need from them, since God designed us as an interdependent body. And not only that, not only are you robbing yourself, you are robbing other people of your value, of your gifts, of your insight, of your support that they need through your relationship in the body of Christ. And so I want to challenge you, the second gift you can give is not only acceptance of others' differences, but you can also give a gift by making yourselves and your contribution available to other people. Are you available? Is your value present and available for others? Do you really believe what God says in His Word, that we are an interdependent body of Christ, that we need one another? If so, make your value present and available. See yourself as a necessary contribution to others in the body of Christ. And some of us, we're like, sure, you know, I come to church weekly, I come to the weekly worship, but are you really connected? Are you really a blessing to other people in that? Because a lot of times we're just kind of more like observers when we come to church on Sunday. If you really want to connect with people, if you really want to be a blessing, if you really want to let God use you in the necessary ways that He intends, then we need to commit to being participant in the weekly fellowship of believers, in joining a small group of some sort. Now, that's not in the Bible, like, thou shalt commit to a small group. But I'm saying, like, you know, it's almost impossible for you to experience this, 1 Corinthians 12, and living out this sense of interdependent body and blessing and being necessary and experiencing what you need from other people unless you participate in some type of connecting fellowship and small group. Without you, people in that group are lessened. They miss something that's vital and necessary that God intends for us to function together and grow together. And the same for you. You miss out on what people can do in your life to speak life and love and truth into it. And I know some of you, you're unable to join a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night small group, and that's fine because of work schedules or family schedules. That's why we're launching this transitional small group that starts next week. So that since you're already here on Sundays for worship, we'll have a small group for those adults who really cannot join in a small group on Sunday mornings. Now, like you, I oftentimes feel tired or stressed or busy. And I'll be honest, I don't always feel like coming to fellowship either. And it's easy to make excuses and there's reasons, right? But I think one of the big things that God really pressed onto my heart this year was for me personally to make a commitment to small groups. Particularly, I attend small groups on Wednesday nights and Friday nights here at church. And my commitment that God really led me to is that when I'm available, when I'm in town, if I'm not dying or sick, that I'm going to make every effort to be here in order to be here for the men in my small groups. Recognize, believing God's word that I have something to contribute to them and that I need something from them as well. And I'm finding that what we're living out in some of these small groups is that it doesn't just happen at church, that during the week, able to text brothers for my needs or for prayer. Learning to live out Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, that tells us, let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but instead let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Second challenge I want to give you is not only that you make your value present and available, is that making your value present is more than just what you do at church two times a week. You have already many fun friends, but you don't have much spiritual family outside of church. And so I want to challenge you to commit to having spiritual conversations with your family of Christ. What does that mean? That means, like, instead of just talking about with your brother or sister in church, like, what movie did you see this week, or what fun thing did you do this week, what is God doing in your life this week? What is God saying in your life this week? How are you growing in Christ? How can I pray for you? You see, if you follow Jesus, then what you and I value most in this life is Christ. What we value most is spiritual. And so our deepest value to one another is in connecting as spiritual friends, in spiritual friendship. I think about when I was a youth pastor many years ago, I watched some people who grew up in the church, lifelong friendships, and yet never talked about how to encourage each other as followers of Jesus, never talked about their weaknesses outside of church, never shared deeply about what God is doing in their lives, didn't know how to have spiritual friendships, not really the body of Christ. And I watched them as adults struggle with that even to this day. And so I'm convinced that I'm going to really work on investing in, like even from a younger age, met up with some college students this past week and really challenged them. There was three people who, they're just like the best of friends growing up through high school, and they're still close friends in college. And I challenged one of them, make sure that you have spiritual conversations. Make sure that your friendships are spiritual because you're the body of Christ. Let your value be present. Your spiritual value be present. All right. Lastly, I want to encourage you with this practical thing. Is your value really present? For some of you, you're physically present, but you're not very relevant in people's lives. We've become experts at saying safe things and surface things. And sometimes love must be bold enough to say things that to one another that we usually lack the courage to say. Pastor Bill Hybels calls that saying the last 10%. Usually you and I will say 90% of the encouraging or hard-to-hear words of truth, but we hold back that last 10%. But that last 10% is often the part that makes the most difference in somebody's life. As you're willing to listen to Jesus and respond to His Holy Spirit, you're going to find that sometimes God will push you to be bold and not to worry so much about what that other person will think and just say that last 10%, most often to encourage them, but sometimes to confront them. I remember when I was in youth ministry, I used to run this family camp outside of our church. 2 weeks of camps for families of all ages and teenagers. And there was one kid who grew up in our church that happened to attend that year. And he came in late during one of the sessions. So missed all the music time and would walk in, kind of tiptoed in the middle of the message and kind of gave me one of those guilty kind of looks like, oh no, like, the pastor's looking right at me kind of thing, you know. And then I came up to him afterwards, and you could tell that he was really anxious after the session, thinking that he was in big trouble. But I just asked him, like, you okay? You know, what happened? And he's telling me I had severe stomach troubles. Good thing I didn't use his name this way. I had severe stomach troubles, so I've been sitting on the toilet for the last hour. And so I was like, oh, man, that sounds terrible. And blah, 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 let's pray for you. And what was interesting about the conversation at the end was he's like, wow, I'm really, really shocked. And I was like, by what? He's like, well, you know, I'm surprised because you've always been so angry as a youth pastor. You're always criticizing what people do wrong. You're always coming down hard on people. And so in Chinese, he said, you're very xiong, like if you speak Mandarin, someone that's kind of harsh in their tone and their attitude. You don't even have to say anything. It's just the look on your face. And I want to tell you something. Hearing that last 10% from this kid, it was hard for me. I wanted to be defensive. I wanted to say, no, 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 you're wrong. And here's all the ways that I'm nice and kind. But I'll tell you what. When that young man spoke that last 10%, it was transformative for me. The Holy Spirit just gripped my heart. I said, Josh, you need a change. And you can't do it by yourself. So I'm going to use this young man to speak truth and conviction to your heart. And if you'll let me, I will change your heart. That you can be a gentler, kinder person towards others. That you can experience the grace of Jesus and pour it out on others. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Friendship in Christ challenges each other to grow. And part of the value that we bring that's necessary for each other and from each other, because we all have blind spots, and it stings a little bit to have that pointed out, or to have our destructive patterns confronted. But the key is, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That only when you and I know, when I know that you are for me and not against me, will I be vulnerable enough to let my weaknesses and struggles see the light of day. And if we know that we're in this together, that your value is in me, that you're for each other, we're not against each other, then we can work together through difficulties, through hurtful comments, through annoying habits, and grow together. That's why it's so important for us to show love and care and compassion when we speak the truth to one another. We need each other to grow, Paul is talking about. And friendship in Christ requires us to care enough to challenge each other to grow. And Paul explains that Christian communities will grow to be like Jesus by speaking that last 10% out of love. All right, let's wrap up this passage. Verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's stop right there. So here in verse 24 and 25, God honors and values each and every part in the body of Christ because he created each of them differently, their gifts and talents and their insights and experiences and personalities, etc. And so that we wouldn't have division, so we wouldn't focus on self-centered spirituality, but for the express purpose of building one another up. And so the emphasis you see in this passage, the purpose of our differences is so that we can care for one another. And so here's the point of this section. Jesus not only connects us interdependently, but Jesus also connects us intimately as we treat each other's presence as valued in the body of Christ. When we value each other's presence and people sense that from one another, that leads us to share authentically. That leads us to care genuinely so that we can connect intimately. So I want to challenge you, this third gift is that you would give the gift of authenticity of care for one another. What does that look like? Paul would say that value and care for each other should be expressed this way. Verse 26, if I suffer, we're all devastated together. If I am honored, then we all celebrate together. Is that you? Do you value other people's presence so much that you are willing to get involved and actually ask and know where people are at, what they're going through, both good and bad stuff? You see, whether somebody is going through a time of devastation or celebration, it requires the grace of God for us to be able to share in those things together. Think of it this way. When someone is going through a hard time, do you have a tendency to want to advise them, criticize them, or are you empathizing with them and helping them carry the load? Or when someone's going through a good time, is your response, whether verbally or in your heart, to minimize their accomplishment or avoid that person because you are envious of what's good in their life? Or do you honor them because you're generous with your joy and blessing? I don't know which one's harder, but they both require grace because I'll be honest with you. People come to me and they'll tell me things, you know, that when they see someone else doing well because they're receiving blessing and good things from Jesus, telling me that they can't celebrate that because they're envious of that, they're jealous of that. That's how the world does things, not Christ. For some people, it's, well, someone's going through a hard time, but it's not my problem. It's not my trouble. I don't want to carry it with them. Is that how we're going to do things? And the worst way that you could apply this passage this morning is that other people don't treat my presence as valuable. The right way to hear and respond to Christ is that, am I valuing others' presence in the body of Christ? Do I value my husband's presence as a brother in Christ? Do I value my parents' presence as a brother in Christ or sister in Christ? Do I value that person who has that annoying habit or that person who's sitting next to you in worship this morning and they're breathing weird out of their mouth or kind of there's a whistling command out of their nose and you wish they weren't sitting next to you? Do I value their presence because they are a follower of Jesus just like me? And you heard Ellen talk about the We Are Family Challenge that we're doing as a church. And what I want to do is kind of expand that a little bit. It's not just single people waiting around to be invited to a home-cooked dinner at a married person's house or a family member's house. But I think I want to challenge us to be intentional about inviting each other and getting to know each other in the body of Christ so that we can really connect, so that we can get to know each other, so that we can share in each other's victories and struggles. We are a family, so let's live like it. And here's a very practical, simple way you can do that. Start inviting people in the body of Christ over for dinner so you can get to know them. And, single friend, don't use it as an opportunity to secretly ask somebody on a date and they don't know it's a date. I will know. But seriously, I hope that you will expand this We Are a Family challenge to really treat each other as a family in Christ. Let's practice this for real. Secondly, sometimes you just need to ask. Ask people, where are you at in life? Where are you celebrating right now? Where are you struggling right now? These are the kind of things, you know, we have so many cheapy conversations. How are you? It's good to see you this Sunday morning. I'm fine. Things are okay. Rough week, but I'll survive. And we don't get into the nitty-gritty of what are you celebrating? What is bringing you joy this week? Or what are you struggling with? What's hurting you and hard for you this week? How can I be praying for you? Just ask. Be intentional and interested in other people. Be okay with other people not being okay. Or be okay with people being better than okay or being better off than you are. Being able to celebrate their victories. And remember that when you do that, the starting point is not advising them or criticizing them, but empathizing with them. It doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth, because we need to speak the truth in love, but your starting point is, am I honoring those who are celebrating something? Am I mourning with somebody who is struggling with something? And I want to tell you the reason why we have so much trouble with this kind of body life together. We struggle with it because we fear two things. We fear commitment, we fear judgment. I think about one brother in Christ who I met with, and I had this long talk with him about how he had been hopping from church to church over probably 10 churches over a span of 15 years. And as we talked about it, it was always, well, it's because that church pastor kind of stunk at this, or this, or some people at that church did this to me, and blah, 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 this, that, and the other. It's always someone else's problem. There's always someone else. And I realized, you know, I'm not sure, but maybe the common denominator to all these problems that you're having with people in the church isn't everyone else. Maybe it's. And I kind of called him out on, I can't help but notice you're really judgmental of other people that don't live up to your standards. And so you're always mad. Here's how you can tell if this is you. Are you always irritated by something that happens at church? Are you always irritated by someone at church? If that's you, maybe it's because of a spirit of judgment. Or the other extreme is sometimes people don't share in each other's joys and victories and struggles because they're afraid of commitment. They've been hurt so many times, like, you know what, I'm just going to stay separated from people. Or I don't want to be judged by other people, and so I'm just going to not commit to other people. And so we sometimes don't want to be entangled in the commitment of showing up or opening up to people. We don't want to be there for people or be intimate with people. We don't want to, things to be too draining or too complicating because people are too boring and too annoying, so we're judgmental towards them. And I want to submit to you that sometimes we're so afraid of commitment because we're so filled with judgment against other people, or we're so afraid of judgment from others that we're not willing to make a commitment. And so we miss out on the encouragement of the engagement of the body of Christ. And this is where extraordinary grace can meet ordinary reality. We can invite Jesus' grace into our own heart and life so that instead of forcing myself to like people I don't like, when Jesus' grace falls upon me and I'm experiencing His mercy and His acceptance, it can start to fill me up and overflow so that I can show grace and care for other people, because you cannot give what you do not have from Christ. And the only way we're going to become a relational church where people can share in each other's victories and struggles is through the grace of God. Because once an environment of a grace-giving church of acceptance is created, then people can be real. That's why grace forms the foundation for all of spiritual growth. Grace allows people to come out of hiding, to be authentic, to stop concealing our wounds, to stop pretending we're all good. If there's no nastiness, nothing bad or ugly or no junk in your life, if we all had the relationships we wanted, the world would be this peaceful place, but that is not reality. Without grace, we judge each other's faults. We withdraw and hide from each other in fear, and we attack in retaliation. But grace offers us a new option, a new way to be together. With grace, we can come out of those dark places. We can walk in God's light of authenticity together, and we can know one another and be known by each other as true family, as family in Christ. If you've ever taken premarital counseling with me, one of the things I often emphasize with premarried couples during our counseling sessions is that Christ intends and designs our differences to be a strength. That's why he takes a man and a woman who are very different and puts them together, and it's kind of like it seems ripe for conflict. But what I want to suggest to you, what I tell married couples also applies to all of us as a body of Christ. What Jesus intends and designs for our differences to be our strength, Satan will wield as a weapon our differences against one another to create division and destruction. And so I want to challenge you this morning. It's easy to remain divided. It's easy not to be a body. Do you experience meaningful and real relationships as part of the body of Christ? Because that's the most frequent conversation I have with people, is why can't I connect with other people? What's wrong with everyone else? And I seldom hear people ask Jesus, what is wrong with me? What needs to change in me and how I relate to other people in the family of Christ? Yes, but sometimes isn't it hard loving such and such as a brother or sister? Don't people need to meet me halfway? That's not how grace works. That's not how a covenant relationship works between God and you, between people who are married, between the church family, that it's not dependent on what other people do or whether they fail us. You see, Paul goes on later in this whole letter in chapter 13 that when we talk about being a body of Christ, that our love toward one another needs to be patient, kind, not envying, not boasting, not arrogant, not rude, not insisting our own way, not irritable, not keeping records of wrongs. You see, as soon as relationships get difficult, most people bail. And they never let God lead them to grow. But it's when things get difficult that Christ can teach us what love really does as we respond to Him. So as you stay connected to God's Spirit, as He prompts you to live this way, but everything in me fights against that. We can't really grow as Christ followers and remain isolated from each other. We need each other to become what God intends us to be. And as you follow God's leading, you will grow to love each other. And you can't really love others till you know each other. And you can't really know each other until we craft a culture of being a come-as-you-are church of grace. So give each other three gifts as an interdependent, intimate body of Christ. The acceptance of one another's differences, the availability of our contribution, our necessary contribution to one another, and the authenticity of our care for one another in the family of Christ. May we hear the call to become a relational church, a community where your presence is valued and your value is valued.